you. We've been celebrating. Let's give the Lord a thanks offering. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We love the Lord. Because I want to tell you, that's not a building full of wealthy people. That's a wealthy Father. That's a Father that loves to love us too much. That's His heart. And I want to tell you what He's done for churches, He does for families. What He does for families, He does for individuals. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. That's how much He loves us. Okay, we got a lot of testimony in the house for that. Okay, in this next minute, 45 seconds, let me tell you, sometimes I make little travels you don't know about where I go and minister in other places. I want to tell you a common report I get from saints in other places. They complain about their shepherd. They do. They complain about their shepherd. Now, I want to just tell you real quick, okay, about that. The question I turn around and I ask them, I say, what shepherd are you leaning on? Okay? Because believe it or not, these human pastors are under shepherds to the great shepherd. If you're depending on a human under shepherd to meet all your needs, you're going to miss. Okay? I want to tell you something that you may not have ever thought about, but every pastor has needs also. He or she has to go to the great shepherd just like you do. And believe it or not, they even have bad days sometimes. Have sad days. Have troubled days. Disturbing days. Have days that they don't win. They put on their pantalones just like you do. They don't jump in the air and land in them. Not the ones I know. It's one leg at a time. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So it's very, very important. What shepherd are you leaning on? And that's all I got to say. All I can say. I got more to say on that, but that's all I can say right now. And so let's welcome those that are joining us right now. Hallelujah to the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. We've been celebrating the overwhelming goodness of God. We're seeing the hand of God touch and move in some supernatural ways. And that shouldn't shock us because He's a supernatural God. He's a supernatural Father, and He loves to love on us in supernatural ways. As a matter of fact, every church is supposed to be a supernatural church because of Jesus, not because of the humans that are there, but because of Jesus. But we as humans have a responsibility to say yes to God and to agree with what He's saying and what He wants versus what the world is saying. And this new series that we're kicking off today is called Kingdom Heroes. This is going to be a blast. I'm telling you, I'm so excited about it because one of the things I really enjoy about the Word a lot is studying the characters that are in the Word and how the Lord used those characters, those humans, used those people, and the way He used them, He can use us. And they were real humans with real human passions. Real human weaknesses. But you see some things in these kingdom heroes that we're calling them. We see some things in them that we can identify with. And the Word of God wants us to. God wants us to. Because He says that He puts these stories, these people, these truths in the Word of God so that we can see ourselves, see Him, and see ourselves. And you know what? We can actually learn from them. Wow. One of the biggest mistakes that humans make is that we don't learn from the former generation's mistakes and successes. You know, every generation doesn't have to sign up to the school of hard knocks every time. God's put stuff in the Word of God for us to learn from. As a matter of fact, that's what Jesus told the disciples, that His preference to transform us and to change us is by His words. He says, my words have pruned you. In other words, you don't need the school of hard knocks because my words have pruned you. My words have changed you. And that's his preference. Sometimes we don't follow that, and we get to learn by the school of hard knocks. That's not his first preference. But I want to tell you, even though the Lord doesn't send those things to us, don't dare say the Lord tests you. Because the Bible says that he don't, and he won't. But I'll tell you what, there's an enemy out there that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Thank God that you have a great Father whose love is so great, greater than we can even imagine, that he's able to take the very things that the enemy sends against your life, and when you submit and surrender your heart to him, when you submit and surrender, boy, that's a big word, then I want to tell you, he's able to take whatever comes and work it out for your good and his glory. That's how big our God is. And that's why that each one of us can be a kingdom hero. Not because of your strength, but actually more because of your weaknesses. He will show himself strong. And that's what makes a great testimony, because other humans that grew up with you or that know you, they'll be able to say, I know that's not you. That must be God. And he loves to do the impossible in and through our lives. And I want to tell you, that's what makes a, you know what makes a kingdom hero? Our champion, Jesus Christ. God is the one that makes a kingdom hero. And our part is to cooperate. We're going to see some great things in this. I'm going to kick off this series with this sermon, but we're going to be studying some heroes like Caleb, Joshua, David, Elijah, maybe Daniel and his group. I'm telling you, there's so many. We're going to have a blast, okay? So I'm glad you're here to join us with this kickoff. We're going to go to Numbers chapter 13, and just to kind of present to you, this is the first time that the children of Israel had made it to the promised land. They're right outside the promised land, and they've gone through a lot to get there. They've come through the wilderness, but they're there, and they've seen God's mighty power. They've seen God at work in great ways, and so it should be that their confidence in their God has grown because he's revealed himself through his works. Now, don't get too off base on this because you know what? He wants to reveal himself through his word and his works. That's how we get to know him, and he wants to do the same with you. I can show you a pattern in this and in Scripture. This is Father's heart. Same way with Jesus when he was on earth. When you stand back and study the works, the miracles of Jesus, the first part of his 3.5 years or his 3 years, the first year and a half was really packed with more miracles. The second year and a half was packed with more teaching. And so you see the same pattern. Okay? He revealed his works. Revealed his heart, revealed his works and his heart to the people, and then he brought his word to them and shared his word. Now, was there teaching all during it? You better believe he took every opportunity, especially to minister to the disciples. But I'm telling you, this is the way of the Lord, and he wants you to recognize him, to see him, to experience him, experiential knowledge of him. But I want to tell you, it always leads to knowing him through the word, because that's how we relate to God, is through his word. Okay? Thank God for the spirit and the word, the combination, the 1-2 punch, so to speak. But this is what's happened. They've made it to the promised land, and God tells Moses, you take one from every tribe. And he didn't tell him to take the wimp from every tribe. He told him to take the leader. So he picked the 12 that were considered the leaders of each tribe. So this would have been the 12, what we would have called the all-conference or all-state leaders. These were the guys that were proven to be mature and to have confidence in God. And so he picked these 12 and he sent them out, and he gave them some instruction as he sent them to go spy out the land and to come back with a report, and also to bring harvest with him, to bring fruit with him. And so we kind of pick up in Numbers 13, verse 20, and I'm trying to expedite this, so I'm going to tell you some of the scriptures, but here we go. And he says, and also come back with a report telling us what the land is like, whether it's fat or lean, whether there's timber on it or not. And then he gives them a strong encouragement. When they go out and observe, they're to come back. They're to go out and to be people of courage. These were leaders of the nation and leaders of the people and a leader of each tribe. And he told them, you be of good courage. And I want to tell you, God tells us that all through Scripture, to be of good courage. And because of him, we can be. But listen, they were to go with courage and to view the land. And he said, view the peoples, view the cities. And they were to view all of that through God's eyes, through God's word. Because God had already given them the land. They were to possess it. And so that's why it's called the promised land. And, you know, you may be sitting there thinking, well, how does that apply to us? This Bible is full of promised land for us. There's promises all through this scripture that Jesus paid for. It's from Father's heart. Jesus paid for it. And the Holy Spirit will help us manifest this in our life. And it's promises all through the Word of God. And just like he told the children of Israel, it's already yours. He tells us in the Word, these promises are yours with your name on them. And God's already said, I put a yes and amen on those, and we need to just agree with them. And so let me tell you what a spy is, because sometimes people get kind of caught up on the word spy. But they were actually to be reporters. You understand that now? A little better for you to put a handle on it? Hey, God sent them, and Moses sent them into the land, to be reporters of courage, with courage of courage. And so they were to come back and be a reporter of a courageous mindset. And that's what faith is seeing things from God's viewpoint. Let me announce to you, let me put it in New Testament terms. You're a reporter. Jesus has said for you to be a reporter. Know God. And then you go be a witness. Whoop, there it is. A reporter is a witness. What are you to report? You are to be a reporter of courage. A witness of courage and saying what God says and saying God's viewpoint and describing the promises from God for you, for others, and also the fruit of it, the evidence and the testimony of what this looks like in our life. There you go, witnesses. So God's called all of us, Jesus has assigned all of us to be a reporter. Somebody say amen. And he tells them, so go and be of good courage. That's our mindset, our viewpoint, God's point of view, and bring back some fruit of the land. Bring back some testimony. He told them, bring back the harvest. They would bring back grapes because it was the time of grapes, pomegranates, figs, and they did. And the cluster of grapes that they brought back was so big and so heavy. Wouldn't you like to see video of that? So big and so heavy that it's described that it took two men to carry it. Now, this week when I was at the Central Market and picked up grapes, I went like this. Because, see, I was meditating on this, and I just did it two or three times. And I thought to myself, for these grapes to be so big and the cluster to be so heavy that it would take two men with their rod or a strong piece of wood, a pole, on their shoulders in order to carry it. Come on, somebody. That speaks of abundance. Somebody say, God's the much more. And he has much more for us. His harvest for us is much more. It took two men with a strong pole just to carry him. So here we go. Let's look at verse 27. And let me say in verse 26, because I don't have it there. I'm trying to get us along through here. But in verse 26, they brought back, the Bible says they brought back word and harvest. That's what we're to bring to the people.
We're to bring to the church, we're to bring to the lost, and tell them the word and the harvest. Okay? The word and works of God. And so verse 27, they told Moses, we came to the land to which you sent us, surely. In other words, surely, for sure, for sure, for sure. It absolutely does flow with milk and honey. What a description that is. And let me just say, the sweetness and the presence and the fulfillment of the abundant life of Jesus Christ is so sweet and is so enriching and it's so good. That's the abundant life that he paid for us to enjoy while we're on this earth. It is promised land. The abundant life of Jesus Christ is promised land for us. Wow. And he said, this is its fruit. And so here's a fruit sample, and all the people went, wow. Never seen anything like this. And then they expressed a non-courageous report, a non-faith report, a non-viewpoint of God, and all of that spells fear, intimidation, and human viewpoint instead of God's viewpoint. Anybody see that? He says in verse 28, this is what the 10 of the 12 said. But the people, you see, when you get your focus off God and on people, you're in trouble. Come on, I'm preaching at the right place. You know this is true. This may not be new to you, but it's because we preach this. This is part of our message, but I want to tell you something. We need to be reminded of it often because there is a 24/7 onslaught of lies that's being presented to you through the world and through the media. And I tell you, it's very, very important that we park on God's viewpoint and we see things through God's Word. The filter in our life needs to be the Word of God. The Spirit of God. And the cities are, so the ones who dwell there are strong. And the cities are fortified. Okay? Walled cities. And they're very large. Notice in the human description, the people are big, the cities are big, and it looks impossible. Moreover, we saw the sons of Anak. Now what this means is giants live in the land. Well, let me make a little announcement that you shouldn't even say, oh me, about. There's giants that live in our land today. And even though Jesus has paid the price for our promised land, for these promises in the Word to be a part of our daily life, even though he paid for abundant life for us, there are giants that would love to keep you from walking in it. Amalek dwells in the south. And then they began to describe how many different enemies were in the land. All the Ites live there, all over the land, even by the sea. If you're thinking just about having a beach life, the Canaanites live there. Let me just remind you what this verse is saying to us. This world is a battlefield. This world's a battlefield. Quick, if you get some kind of, when I teach about imagination, because God's given us an imagination to help us see what he's saying and what he's doing and what he wants to do. That's where hope comes from. But when I teach on that, there's almost always somebody that wants to go to Disneyland with it and talk about fantasy. No, we're not talking about fantasy. Imagination in the spiritual realm and operating in our life doesn't have anything to do with fantasy. Fantasy is not based on truth. What we're talking about is seeing what the Word of God says, what he says about himself and about us and about the, and believing and agreeing with it. And so there's a big difference in that. Don't make a mistake on that. But here we go. the world's a battlefield. If you forget that, you'll wake up in a hurry. Maybe on your back. Because I want to tell you, even though we get to enjoy the very presence and the enjoyable benefits that the Lord has for us in this journey, I want to tell you, it's with the table that's surrounded by our enemies. So, what these reporters did, what these witnesses did, instead of bringing courage, operating in courage, and with God's viewpoint, instead of sharing God's viewpoint, instead of presenting and multiplying courage to the people and encouragement, that's where courage when you're sharing it, it goes from courage to encouragement, okay, to other people. They brought disruption, disturbance, disappointment, discouragement. Did I already say that? And depression to the people. Now, as a result, the people started barking in fear. I was visiting with a guy in East Texas this week, and he was describing to me the different vocals of his hound dog. And he said, there's one vocal that you cannot mistake, and it's the bark of fear. Well, I want to tell you, when he was sharing that, I was thinking about this. You know what? The people began to bark in fear. And it got so loud and so disruptive, and they were so scared, and they were so their emotions were so out of control with fear and seeing all the worst case scenarios, because that's what the enemy wants to bring to you, is worst case scenarios, that Caleb had to tell the people to shut up. And I want to just say this to you. You've got to shut up your loud emotions in order to hear God. Emotions will keep you from hearing God. I want to tell you, when your caboose is the engine, and emotions will run you out of control. And I want to tell you, it's hard to hear God when your emotions are all stirred up and wound up. And this is where the people were. And so Caleb gave them a good word and gives us a good word too. That one of the main things you need to do to hear God and see God and what God's up to is to shut up the loud emotions. He quieted the people before Moses so that they could hear a report of the Lord. Whose report are you going to believe? And he said, let's go up at once and possess it. God's promised it. The promise is for our possession. And it's the same for you and I. The promises are for our possession. They're not for something for us to dream about and say, oh my, that would be so nice, and one day in heaven. It's talking about for us to possess on this journey. Amen. Let's go up at once and possess it. This is Caleb. We're going to introduce him some more next week. We are well able to conquer it. Why? Because the giants aren't big? No, they're big. Because the walls, the cities aren't fortified with great walls? No, they are. Hey, all the ites are in all the places? No, it doesn't have anything to do with them. It's because of how big our God is. It's because of what God has said. It's because of what God's able. If we'll just say yes to him and cooperate. Let us go up at once and possess it. We are well able to conquer it. Let me announce to you, Caleb is a hero of the kingdom. And all the people said. And so what we have here, we have 10 lion spies. I say lion because this really hits a lot of Christians. There's a lot of Christians that are just being parrots and repeating what the world's saying. I want to tell you what that makes. That makes you a lion spy. You're tuning in to the 10 Lion Spy Network, and you're being a parrot and repeating what they're saying, and it has the same effect on the body of Christ as what had happened to the children of Israel. They get in disturbance, they get disrupted, they get in despair, they get depressed, and their emotions get out of control. And all of hell is laughing. Just like Goliath. Facing the army of Israel, they win by default because we won't fight back because we're too intimidated. We're believing the lion spies. So there was 10 lion spies and 2 champions for God, 2 heroes for the Lord. They were relating physical facts, but they were focused on the people without the word of God. That's what fear comes. Hey, I'm a saying to you what the word says. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Fear comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of the world. It's a parallel truth. So where you are is determined by what you're hearing and what you're thinking. What you're saying. What you're saying and what you're thinking determines what you feel, determines the attitude that you have. Determines the actions that you have, which eventually determines the character that you have. So why are you where you are? Well, I want to tell you, by the grace of God, all that can be reversed. Somebody say amen. Amen. Champions. Caleb quieted the people because champions are faith-focused. And you hear it in his voice, in his words, let's just do it.
And that's what heroes of the kingdom do. They just do the word. But his fellow pouting scouts, there was 10 pouting scouts and there was 2 shouting scouts. Which one are you? Are you pouting or shouting? Come on now. Hey, out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart, the mouth speaks. You determine, you relay where you are by what you say. Are you a pouting scout or a shouting scout? They said, we're not able to go up against the people. So what kind of witnesses were they? Listen to what they were saying. Impossible. Listen, hey, the world is saying that. Impossible. Hey, wait. Incurable. Anybody heard that? Hey, they speak of relationships and say it's irreparable. Insurmountable odds. Come on. God smiles at all that because he loves the words impossible, because with God, all things are possible. Amen. I'm preaching at the right place. So, when you look around you and you hear the reports and you repeat and agree and swallow the Kool-Aid that they're serving, that everything against us is bigger and badder and will beat us up. That's what they were saying. So the Bible says in verse 32 that they brought the Israelites an evil report. Yeah. Now guess what? If you're repeating what the 10 spy line spy network saying, God calls it evil. Hey, it was negative. Negative's evil. Negative's not trusting God. Negative's not having confidence in God. When you give a report of other people, how is it? Is it an evil report? Or is it a faith report? Well, I'm just stating the facts. Are you stating the facts from a world point of view? From a humanistic point of view? Are you sharing a report that's faith-based, that's progressive-based? Well, that's important. It's getting a little quiet. Okay. The land through which we went to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants. We have a saying here in the South, it will eat you up and spit you out. And I want to tell you, the enemy would love to participate with you on that. Okay? Don't let him. As a matter of fact, it's real important, and you're going to see something that Caleb said later on in another sermon. But Caleb said this, they're bred for us. They're bred for us. So, wait a minute. Are you being bred for the enemy? Are you eating him up and spitting him out? Well, I got to say it. You've heard me say it for decades if you've been listening. We win or lose by the way we choose. If we don't quit, we win. Resist the enemy and he will flee. Submit to God. Resist the enemy and he will flee from us. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. They were talking about giants are in the land. Well, I'm so glad David didn't say that. The army of Israel said it, but David didn't. He came up on the scene and he said, how dare this uncircumcised, this unbelieving, anti-God person curse God and the people of God? How dare he? Okay. I want to say, as a matter of fact, in the next verse, I don't have this in here, but in the next verse, they described it like this. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. We're like grasshoppers. So who to focus on? I want to tell you, instead of seeing how big God was, because Joshua, in the same situation, Joshua and Caleb were able to look at everything and see the blessing and see the enemy and see how big God was compared to the enemy. Well, we are grasshoppers in their sight. We can't. God says, evil report. So don't focus on how small you are. That doesn't matter. It's how big God is. When we approach God, we're approaching God on how great he is and how big he is, and all the people said. I started to bring my binoculars this morning because it fits right here. And I was remembering the first time that my boys, I showed them a pair of binoculars. It was no big deal with Zach. I think he already had it figured out ahead of time. But Chris, it was a brand new day. And when he looked through the wrong end, he was laughing, talking about how small the people were. But when he looked through the big end, those are big people. Now, I want to tell you something. The binoculars didn't change the size of the people. I want to tell you something. When you see God as big, and that's what the New Testament calls glorifying God and magnifying God. Same word. When you glorify God and magnify God, you don't change God because God is big. Changes your perspective of God. And this is what courageous people, heroes do. They don't look through the wrong end. They look through the right end at God and they see how big God is. No matter what the situation looks at, hey, they magnify and glorify God. It doesn't change God, but it changes your view of God, changes your perspective. That's what we need. Don't focus on how small you are. Don't have a grasshopper mindset. We approach God on how great He is and how big He is. Are you magnifying your failures or magnifying His greatness? God has given them the promised land. They're not possessing it. I want to tell you what fear does for heroes. Fear turns heroes into cowards. These were the strongest men of the nation, the leaders of the nation, the most solid. I mean, if you'd have looked at them, you said, oh, man, he's solid. Well, I want to tell you, fear turns heroes into cowards. He's given us promises through Jesus. Here's the question the Holy Spirit wants to know. Are we possessing the promises that he's given us? You've been freed by the victory of Jesus on the cross. Now, does that mean that everybody's living free? No. Because you know why? We need revelation of the truth. You're not going to walk in freedom without this word. Seeing how big God is. Seeing and recognizing the promises that he has for you. And seeing yourself in the promised land. It's not going to happen in your life without this word. That's why we tell people, you got to be a people of the Word. You got to know how to meditate and be a people of the Word. Because your progress is not going to, you're not going to be a part of the process of the promised land without progress in His Word. It's not going to happen without the Bible. And while I'm up, let me go ahead and say, that's why you need church. For you to think that you and God have got your own thing going, you're wrong. I want to tell you something, you need church. Because in church, God has given a gift to you in church, and they're called coaches. Now, the Bible calls them pastors. But pastors are to help mature, grow up the people in the church. And the Bible calls them gifts to the body of Christ. And so, you know what? We get to be, as pastors, we get to be player coaches. At one time in the NFL, at the start of the NFL, there were actually player coaches. Tom Landry is one of them. But I want to tell you something. That's the way it is in the body of Christ. You know what he's given us? Player coaches. We get to coach, but we also get to play the game of life. And that's why we need coaches and we need a word. You need a soul coach. See who you are in Christ and receive hope and ignite your faith to receive it. Seeing and focusing on God and saying what God says is the difference between champions and cowards. It's not going to happen without a relationship, a personal relationship with your shepherd. Now, if this is some Tim talk, and you know what I mean when I say this, I'm sharing some personal experience to the word, but I believe one of the biggest giants that we face in our journey in this generation is condemnation. Because condemnation intimidates champions. I want to tell you, these 10 spies said lies because they were intimidated. They were fearful. And condemnation turns champions into cowards. Romans 6:23, the Bible's so clear. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin pays is death. I want to tell you, condemnation comes from sin. But we've been freed from that because the bountiful, the more than enough, more than you could ever walk in, the free gift of God is everlasting life through the union of Jesus Christ our Lord. Boy, that speaks of not just receiving, but walking in. Romans 8:1-2 says this, therefore, as a result, there is now no condemnation. Somebody say, no condemnation.
No condemnation.
It means no judgment to you of guilt or wrong. Isn't that powerful?
Yeah.
You see, I start sharing what this really saying, and boy, people get quiet. It just seems almost too good. Well, that's what gospel is.
Amen.
It's like it's too good to be true, but it is.
Amen.
This is for those who are in Christ Jesus, who live. In other words, to live means to walk. To live and walk not after the dictates of the flesh, but after the dictates of the Spirit. This is why you need church. This is why you need the Word. This is why you need coaches. To help show you and cooperate with the Holy Spirit about walking in the Spirit. Because when you walk in the Spirit, you don't walk in the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you're inviting condemnation. I know condemnation's been paid for you not to have it. I know it's illegal. Jesus paid for you not to have it. It's illegal to a Christian. But I want to tell you, you invite condemnation to come in your life when you operate in the flesh. The law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the law of our new being. This is what Jesus said. You've been born again too, the new life. It has freed you from the law of sin and death. And so even though we live in a sin-filled world, and we live in a fallen world, and even though we miss sometime, I want to tell you something. It's illegal for condemnation to come camp out on your doorstep. Condemnation will cause you to withdraw from God. Makes you feel guilty. Causes you to be fearful of what God's going to do to you. All right? And it's all a lie because it's all been paid for. I'm forgiven. I want to tell you about every forgiven person. We're not getting what we deserve. Jesus sets us free from condemnation. It's illegal. Let me make this announcement. Condemnation is not from God. I'm going to get real personal with this, and I want you to take this and chew on this. Your spirit may be shouting yay, and your mind might be saying, what? But I want you to just take this in. This is because of Jesus, not because of you. God punished Jesus for every rejection you make of him. Come on now. You know, you're walking in the Lord, walking in the life. A cloud comes over, and you choose to get off the path and go into a little area. Come on. Where this temptation is saying, this will please you, this will make you feel good, this is for you, you deserve this. Just take a break. You don't have to walk with God all the time. Other humans don't. And you get off track just a little bit. And I want to tell you, if you stay there, it's like an angle. If you stay there, it's amazing how in a little bit of time, without you even realizing it, how far you are from the walk. Now, listen to me. He paid for every great and small rejection you have of him. Even those that in the morning when you're waking up and the Lord speaks to you, your shepherd says, come be with me. And you say, no, I'm going to sleep in. I'm going to hit the lazy, the sloth button one more time. And you reject him. You know what? Listen. He was punished for every rejection you've ever made of him. I want to announce, hey, it's been paid for. He's not judging you for it because your sins have been forgiven. Every disobedience to him has been paid for. Wait. Every failure you've ever made, I've ever made, has been paid for. as a result of it being paid for, every condemnation that comes from the enemy is illegal. And condemnation sounds like this. You've done wrong, you've been wrong, you're sorry, no good, tired. God's tired of forgiving you for that. And I want to tell you, you've hurt God and you've wounded God, and he's mad at you and he's sad at you, and he's not going to be happy for you to come back and seek his face. You just need to be punished for a while, and it's no telling what God's going to do as a result of what you did. That's what condemnation sounds like. It's different than conviction, isn't it? Because when the Holy Spirit convicts, there's hope with it. There's love with it. It points to Jesus, points to the blood. Don't allow condemnation. We withdraw from him because of condemnation. It's a trick. We are as righteous. I want to tell you, this blows people away. And I blew people away this week in a different part of the state. I'm going to say it to you. And I'm saying over this camera. But we are as righteous as Jesus is in God's sight. I didn't say in your own sight, because condemnation. But we are to see ourselves as God sees us. I'm going to say a little bit more. Can you handle it?
Yeah.
We are as righteous as Jesus is because it's his righteousness in us.
Amen.
It's not yours.
Amen.
Your righteousness is as filthy, the Bible says it's filthy rags. My wife don't want me to explain that. But I'm telling you, it's bad and sad. Your righteousness don't get it. But we are as righteous as Jesus is because it's his righteousness that he's placed in us. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's all Jesus. But we get the benefit of it. It's our rightness. You have the rightness of Jesus as right as he is. We get.
Amen.
As wrong as we were and are, he took. He took away our wrongness and he gave us his rightness. What a deal that is. Now, Proverbs 28:1. Now, do you believe that? Because if you believe that, it affects your thinking. It affects your observation. If you believe it. Okay? Proverbs 28:1 gives us a hint of this. It says, the wicked flee when no man pursues them. I want to tell you, scared people are afraid of punishment. Afraid that God's after them. Afraid that God's going to punish them. And they run from God. You see that? Now, what about those who know that they're the righteousness of God in Christ in spite of their report card? They're the righteous. How do they act and react? Hey, the Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. The condemned are fearful, but those who know they are righteous are bold as a lion. Do you see where the courageous ones get their holy boldness from? It's from God. When you understand this, you're as bold as a lion. Most believers are timid. And in Timothy, we find out that he didn't give us a spirit of timid. He didn't give us a spirit of timidity, of fear. It's connected to fear. But he gave us the spirit. It's the Holy Spirit in us. He gave us a spirit of love, power, and a peaceful mind. Fear is against all of that. Most believers are timid, they're passive, because they don't believe they're the righteousness of God in Christ. They think somehow, some way, they don't deserve it, can't earn it, and God will be mad at them. Fear comes. Fear of punishment comes from condemnation. For confident believers, through Christ, it's if they never sinned. That's justification. Just as if I'd never sinned. Justification. If you walk or live in the flesh, and let me tell you, sometimes when we see flesh, I explain this to our leadership, we automatically think it's of something sensual. No, it can be, but that's not the primary directive. When we operate or live in the flesh, it means that you're operating off a regular world mindset, just like the 10 spies, seeing everything from a worldly viewpoint. Self-effort. Flesh means self-effort. If you're trying to do the work of God or trying to live for Christ through your own self-effort, you're miserable and you're tired and you're weary and you're confessing, why does it work for some people, don't work for me, I try hard. Well, self-effort, self-focus, guess what you do? You invite condemnation to come, and condemnation's illegal.
Yeah.
If we're forgiven, And I have people ask this when I talk about grace and the love of God. I have some preachers that tell me, you know what, you need to hit sin a little harder. If you don't hit sin a little harder, you know, they're going to think sin don't matter. Well, if we're forgiven, does sin matter? Yes, it does. It doesn't with God because you're forgiven. But I want to tell you, let me make this clear. Sin hurts people. Let me make this clear. Sin is destructive to you. All right? It destroys you. If you choose a lifestyle, and I share with people sometimes that have an anti-God lifestyle, anti-Bible lifestyle, all right? Do I need to get specific? Hey, I'm announcing to you, adultery is an anti-God lifestyle. I'm announcing to you, the lifestyle of A through Z is an anti-God, anti-Bible lifestyle. Now, let me rush to say, God loves you. God loves you. And he wants Jesus for you because he wants you to know him through Jesus. And that's the only way. But I want to tell you, he loves you, but he does not love your sin. He loves you, but he hates sin. Why? Because sin is a destructive. And if you choose a lifestyle that's anti-God and anti-Bible, I want to tell you, you choose a destructive lifestyle, and that hurts God for you. Because he paid for you to have a freedom lifestyle and not a destructive lifestyle. That's what abundant life is. Was that clear enough? Sin does this. It gives the enemy a free pass into your life. It's like you send him an invitation into your mind. You don't want that. You send him an invitation into your life. You don't want that. It's a license. When you practice sin, you give the enemy a license to have his way with you. You don't want that. Because the enemy's come to steal, kill, and destroy, and he'll take you up on your offer. Are you processing info? Because there's a lot of info coming, right? Are you processing the info through the world, the 10 Spies of Lies network? Because if so, that's what produces cowards. Fear comes from condemnation, world mindset. Are you processing through the Word? Because when you process through the Word of God, you see God is almighty. You're saying yes to what he says, and courage comes from faith. Knowing that you're the righteousness of God in Christ versus the world mindset. Romans 8, 5, and 6. And I got to hurry and don't want to. Romans 8, 5, for those who are according to the flesh and are controlled by its unholy desires, set their minds on and pursue those things which gratify the flesh. It's all about you, all about you. What about me? What about me? What about me? But those who are according to the Spirit are controlled by the desires of the Spirit. And then it's all about God, all about Jesus, all about the Spirit of God, all about what God wants. And as a result, you're controlled by the desires of the Spirit. They set their minds on and seek those things which gratify the Holy Spirit. Who you pleasing? Flesh, you're pleasing yourself. Spirit, you're pleasing the Lord. And the result of pleasing the Lord is that you are so blessed in your life. You'll be saying over and over, I have such a blessed life. Now the mind of the flesh, which is, remember I told you, it's self-will, self-effort, self-focus. Which is the sense and reason without the Holy Spirit is death. And so the mind of the flesh, your normal human carnal mind that the world operates in and by a lot, what a lot of believers operate in, is death. World mindset's death to you. So let me just ask, what's growing in your garden? Because we don't have to ask you what kind of seed you're planting. We can just look at the harvest that's coming up. How do you view your life? What's most prominent and dominant in your life? What fruit is? That's the seed you've been sowing. Okay? Mind of the Holy Spirit is life and soul peace, both now and forever. So what about that fruit? I want to tell you, if that's the fruit in your life, it's obvious where your mind's been. All right? Look, you want to know, and I've got to wrap up, but you want to know whether you're walking in the spirit or you're walking in the flesh? Hey, it's determined by what you're thinking. What are you thinking? Because this is what it says. The mind, the carnal mind, is death. The spirit mind, the mind on God, is life and peace. So, if you're walking in the spirit, it's obvious. And it's a result of what you're thinking. That's how to tell if you're in the spirit. Flesh produces flesh. I don't have to explain that, do I? It's a self-view. It's depending on self-effort. It's a grasshopper mindset. And I hate to say it, but there's people ministering in churches that are relying on their self. On their self-effort, their self-gifting, their natural gifts. Thank God for natural gifts. But I want to tell you, they get in the way if you're not depending on God. You may get human applause, but heaven's not clapping. Do you see yourself carnal? Are you a grasshopper? You see yourself as an old sorry, no good for nothing human? Are you identifying as a failure or a sinner? That says something. Wow, I need one more verse, and I don't really... Let me just tell you this, and I'll wrap up with this. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, Paul's describing how that, you know, he was under persecution, and, well, he was being tormented, and God said to him, my grace is more than enough. Okay? I don't know if you've ever seen it this way, but boy, it really brings out in the original language, and you can see this even in the Amplified, that grace is a defense for you. Sufficient against any danger. That means it's a defense. I don't know if you've ever seen grace as a defense. But I want to tell you, and it comes from recognizing your weakness and giving it to God. Now, I want to tell you, God's not blessed by your strength. Listen to me. He's not blessed by your own strength. You know what He's blessed by? Your dependence on Him. That's where weakness becomes a strength, when we need Him. Okay? I'm just going to give this little example to you, and I'm going to wrap this up. On my ministry journey this week, I met with one pastor and his wife at a kind of like a truck stop. You know, had one of the little kitchen cafes there. Great breakfast, by the way. But it was a long day, you know, from 3 o'clock that morning. I didn't get back to about 9 o'clock at night. And so just had breakfast. By the way, I'm telling you, it was a long day. But here's the deal. I was anticipating a long day, and so I was drinking a little caffeine, a little coffee. The little waitress was so on the ball. God gave me favor. She was so on the ball. I couldn't hardly set my cup down till she'd come right over here and fill it back up. You know what I'm talking about? You don't get that very much. Amen. But she was. She was on the ball for T. Hall. I set my cup down. Hey, it might have been half empty or almost empty. She'd fill it back up. She was on the ball. Now, it kind of messed up my color. You know, the color of my coffee. But that's okay. But I want to tell you, while I'm ministering to this pastor and his wife, see, I'm meditating and trying to listen to the Lord while we're sharing, right? Because that's where life comes from, saying what God says. And so I'm ministering some words of life and peace to them. And I want to tell you, as I'm ministering, the Holy Spirit's whispering to me, this is grace. When your cup's empty, know, understand that the Holy Spirit Himself is on the way to fill your cup with the good stuff. Your empty cup represents weakness. Okay? I want to tell you, that's why that Paul says, hey, when you look down and you're weak, that's when you start rejoicing. And you give Him glory, because the Holy Spirit Himself, your helper, is on the way to fill your cup. Amen. Soon and very soon. Your cup to the overflow with the good stuff. That's His grace. Listen to me. This is what grace is. Will allow you to not just withstand, because it will cause you to withstand during a fierce attack. Great grace. Hey, Bible describes itself as super abounding grace. Where sin exists, wait, let me put it in your time. Where lack exists, where attack exists, where being overwhelmed exists, grace, super abounding grace shows up. More than enough grace to fill your cup in your very point of weakness. You can smile and you can go ahead and rejoice ahead of time because your waitress, the Holy Spirit himself, is coming. He's on the way. He'll fill your cup before it even gets completely empty. We recognize him. Help us withstand. Help us walk through. That's a description of grace, to walk through it. And there's also a description of grace that will take us out of it. He is our way of escape, either in it, to withstand, to manly up, like a courageous one, like a hero in the kingdom, to walk through it. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I fear no evil, because thou art with me. Amen. Your rod and your staff are comforting me in the midst of this. And I want to tell you, he's our way of escape to take us out of it and put us into a safe place. Every which way he chooses, his grace is super abounding, available in your life. Amen. That's how we are heroes of the kingdom, even through our weakness. He shows himself strong. Amen. And let me say to you, that's the way he loves it. Because the world has to say, that's not you, that's your God. And he gets honor and glory. And we enjoy the benefits. Somebody give a shout. Somebody give praise to the Lord. Hallelujah and amen. Well, we'll pick up here next week and we're going to enjoy Caleb next week. Let me pray for you. Father, we bless these precious ones. In the name of Jesus, great strength. Lord, I thank you that you never grow weary. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you never get weak. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you never get tired of ministering fresh strength to those who need it. And Lord, we humble ourselves before you and we receive super abounding grace. Lord, we depend on you. We trust in you. We see what you're saying. We say what you're doing, and we give you praise. Amen. In Jesus' name. And all the saints said, amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a shout. Thank you so much. I'm so glad you are here, and I'm